The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
How many Christian denominations do you think there are today around the world? Take a guess. 250? Higher by a lot? 30,000? Higher. So in 2017, a couple years ago, Gordon Conwell Seminary did a study, and they estimate there are 47,000 Christian denominations around the world. Now, some people argue with that because the study includes the different Catholic rites as denominations and some other groups that are kind of on the fringes of Christianity. But even if you take those out, thousands and thousands of denominations. Next Sunday is Pentecost. We will celebrate the birthday of the church when the very first followers of Jesus are gathered in Jerusalem, waiting and praying, and God sends the Holy Spirit in power, and these believers speak in languages they hadn't known before. Over the last 2,000 years, the church has grown and grown. It's become incredibly diverse, and we give thanks for this. But it's also become increasingly divided. Thousands and thousands of denominations today. On that first Pentecost 2,000 years ago, there were about 120 believers together in Jerusalem. And this group wasn't that diverse. They were mostly from Galilee. All 12 apostles were from Galilee. All these believers spoke Aramaic. Aramaic was their mother tongue, their heart language. So it wasn't that diverse of a group. But also on that day in Jerusalem, there were thousands and thousands of Jews from across the Roman Empire who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Feast of Weeks. And these Jews came from Mesopotamia and Arabia and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Libya and Rome and Egypt. From every corner of the empire, they came to worship in Jerusalem. This was a diverse group of Jews. And they had different heart languages, different mother tongues. But they also all spoke Koine Greek. Greek was the common trade language of the empire, kind of like Swahili in East Africa. People have different heart languages, but many people speak Swahili. Greek was like that in the Roman Empire. And this huge crowd of Jews from around the world is there, and Peter gets up to preach the good news about Jesus, that he's risen. And about 3,000 of these Jews come to faith in Jesus. And soon that number grows to 5,000. This is the first church. And we don't have a membership roster of that church, who was in good standing and where they were baptized. We don't have that. But we can expect this was a diverse group of Jews who came to follow Jesus. It was a diverse church. Listen to what Luke writes about this fellowship of believers. All the believers were agreed in heart and mind. They didn't claim that anything they had was their own. Instead, they shared everything they owned. And God's grace was working powerfully in all of them. So there were no needy persons among them. Can you imagine being part of a church like that? Before the thousands and thousands of denominations, before the Protestant Reformation, before the great split between the Eastern and Western Church, before all of the councils about the nature of Jesus Christ, before the Corinthian believers are following Apollos or Paul or Peter or Christ, before that, we have this church in Jerusalem. And we wonder, could this have been real? Could this have been possible? A diverse group of believers who share life together, who agree in heart and mind, who are discipling one another, who are reaching out to share the good news. It sounds perfect. Of course, it wasn't perfect because it was full of sinners like us. That's the story of the Bible. There's never a time or place where people aren't broken. And yet, here God has poured out his Holy Spirit on all people, as the prophet Joel foretold, and they seem to be living into the kingdom of God in ways that it's hard to imagine. Could that be possible for us? So this first church of Jerusalem was a diverse group. But really, you could break it down into two main groups. The first group were the Aramaic-speaking Jews. These were really the locals, the insiders. They had roots in Jerusalem or Judea or Galilee. These folks felt like they belonged there. They listened to the same music. They ate the same food. They were really the locals, the insiders in Jerusalem. They felt pretty comfortable there. But the second group were the Greek Jews, these Jews from around the Roman Empire. They were really part of the Jewish diaspora. They had been scattered, and now they'd come back to live in Jerusalem. So they didn't have deep roots there. They were kind of newcomers in Jerusalem. They were immigrants, or maybe second-generation immigrants. They had a different heart language than Aramaic. They listened to different music. They ate different food. And they were often treated as outsiders in Jerusalem. Those were the two main groups of the first church of Jerusalem. Now, as I look out at this fellowship, this is a diverse group of believers from every corner of the world, it seems. But we could break ourselves down into two groups: those who grew up speaking English and those who didn't. Those who grew up in this country and those who didn't. Now, some in this room maybe feel pulled between those two groups. Maybe they're a missionary or missionary kid, and maybe they spoke English, or maybe your parents spoke a different language. Maybe you're a second-generation immigrant. But most of us could split into two groups: those who have English as their heart language and those who have a different heart language. All right, you're looking at me, but we're going to try something, okay? Maybe a little uncomfortable, but I see that you're a brave, brave group. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to split ourselves into two main groups. On this side, I'd like everyone to sit who had English as their first language. And on this side, if English is not your first language, sit on this side. Okay? That means you're going to have to stand up, some of you, and find a new seat. Oh. I don't know if that's... So as you settle into a different seat, look around. How does this feel to you? Does it feel awful? It doesn't feel more comfortable? Feels less comfortable?
No.
It's good? To mix is good, okay. So this is less comfortable to be apart. So if this was the first church of Jerusalem, we might say that this is the Greek-speaking Jews here. These are the sophisticated global citizens of the empire, right? Right? They have eaten many kinds of foods, and they've come to Jerusalem. We might say this is the hillbilly local group, right? They're not very worldly or sophisticated. Okay? They speak Aramaic as their heart language. But within both groups, there's diversity. There's older folks and younger folks, kids, single folks, newlyweds, widows. And the first church of Jerusalem, they had a need to care for the widows among them, to provide food for the widows who couldn't provide for themselves. And so they opened a food pantry or a soup kitchen for the widows. But the people in charge were the Aramaic-speaking Jews. They're the ones who gave out the food, who said who could come. And the Greek-speaking widows were not getting enough food. They weren't being taken care of. We don't know why. Maybe those in charge were discriminating. They were treating their own widows better. Or maybe it was the language barrier. Maybe the Greek widows didn't know what time the soup kitchen was open, or they didn't know how to fill out the form to sign up. We don't know why. But it was a terrible situation. Some widows were not being cared for, and something had to change. So I see three options for the church. They could do nothing. They could continue to ignore the Greek widows and not treat them equally. Or the Greek-speaking Jews could walk away, say, we're done, we've had enough, our widows are not cared for. So they could go down the block and start the second church of Jerusalem, the Greek-speaking congregation. Right? And that would make sense. But there's a third option. It's the hardest option. It's the hardest choice. But it's the choice they make. It's the choice to change how things are being done so that every widow is cared for. And the leaders of the church make that difficult choice to remain one body, but to do things differently. How do they do it? I want us to notice five things. First, the leaders listen to the voice of the vulnerable. When the apostles hear about this problem, they listen. And by listening, they make the distance between the outsiders and insiders smaller. Because the people at the center of power are paying attention to those that feel outside. Church of the Servant offers a new members class for those who want to become members. Our minister of congregational life, Chris Klein, leads that class. But we noticed that when Jermaine and Galula and the family you want to join, we weren't prepared to welcome you well. Everything is in English. And so we said, we need to change. Something needs to change. And so Chris and Sepa have met and planned a Swahili-speaking new members class that we'll meet today after worship. Something had to change so that those who feel on the outside are actually on the inside, on the inside. Second, the problem in the church that they face is not ignored. It's not hidden. The conflict is not avoided, but it's faced. It's addressed directly and immediately. The apostles don't say, well, let's just wait. Maybe it will fix itself. No, they say we need to raise up leaders to fix the problem. And the same should be true for us. If there's a problem that needs to be changed, we need to face it. We need to address it. We need to change. Third, the leadership changes in order to represent more of the community. You remember the apostles, they're all Aramaic speakers. And they said, no, we need to have Greek-speaking Jews in leadership too, because they're the best people to fix the problem. They know the widows. They've been visiting them. They can speak the language. And so those leaders are honored and blessed to lead. This week, as I was reading the scripture, I remembered I had this book, Intercultural Ministry. And I want to share a few verses that talks about this story from Acts chapter 6. What the apostles experienced there is very common. They started a program, the food pantry or soup kitchen, with good intentions. It was designed to support a vulnerable population. They were trying to care for the widows. But good intentions weren't enough. And in starting the program, they created a situation where one group was marginalized. They weren't cared for enough. And this becomes key for every multicultural congregation. Even when the motives of leadership are pure, it won't change the fact that some groups will feel marginalized by the decisions that are made. Friends, I think this is preaching to us. This service in basic English was started with good intentions, the best intentions. I try to lead as a pastor with good motives, but it's not enough. Good intentions are not enough. If this fellowship is going to grow and mature, the leadership has to represent more and more of the people here. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
We have to learn how to change and mature. Fourth, more people are given space to use their gifts. There were leaders among the Greek Jews that were given a place to use their gifts. Stephen was one of them. Stephen started waiting tables for the widows, and do you know what he does soon? He's out preaching the good news. He's the first martyr of the church. There needs to be space for everyone to use their gifts, to sing, to serve, to teach, to dance, to help with children. Whatever your gift, whatever your passion, we need to make space for everyone to use their gifts. And that's important because the good news of Jesus is holistic. It has to do with every part of our life together. So we teach for our minds. We pray from our souls. We have a food ministry to feed our bodies. The good news is holistic. Fifth and finally, mission builds up unity, and unity keeps us going on our mission. So after the church appoints these seven new leaders, God's word spreads. Did you read that in verse 7? God's word spreads quickly, and more people believe, and the widows are cared for. The church is set free to live into its mission because it's strong together, because everyone is cared for. And a diverse church, friends, is the best church for mission, because we're called to reach a diverse world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I like how French poet Charles Peggy puts it. He says, "We cannot go to God alone. For if we did, we would get there only to hear God ask us, 'Where are the others?'" I'll read that again. "We cannot go to God alone. For if we did, we would get there only to hear God ask us, 'Where are the others?'" Friends, this fellowship exists so that those who feel on the outside are on the inside. Our diversity as a fellowship is our greatest strength, but it's also the thing that Satan will use to divide us. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes this: "The Holy Spirit makes you one in every way. So try your best to remain as one. There is one body and one Spirit. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God and Father of all." Friends, if the gospel is true, there cannot be outsiders in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the truth is, all of us were outsiders. All of us were outsiders until Jesus made a way for us to come in to God's presence, to be welcomed before God. And through Jesus, all of us have access, equal access, to the table, to the food of our salvation. All of us. Dorotheus of Gaza was a monk in Egypt in the 6th century. And I love this image he gives. He writes, "Imagine that the world is a circle. The world is a circle. And on the outside of the circle are people. The only way to move closer to God, to the center of the circle, is to get closer to one another. And the closer we get to one another, the closer we get to God." That makes sense mathematically, right, Jim? That's geometry, right? To get closer to the center of a circle, the circumference gets smaller. So everyone on the circle comes closer together. Friends, that's what happens every Sunday when we gather in God's presence. When we come close to God, we get close to one another. We can't get close to God unless we get close to one another. This past week, I heard a couple different people talk about being brave instead of being perfect. Being brave instead of being perfect. And I think we need to do that if we're going to grow and mature. We have to be brave instead of perfect because we are going to make mistakes, friends. I've made so many mistakes. That's what it means to be a diverse community. We step on toes, we stumble, but we learn and we grow. So we have to be brave. So in that spirit, I would invite you to find someone you don't know across the aisle. Someone you don't know. Introduce yourself. Say your name to each other. And sit next to one another. And come forward together to the table. Because when we get close to one another, we get closer to God. Okay. So friends, I invite you to stand up and make a new friend. Amen.